So, what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Today's kind of a really special day, and here's why. It's the feast day of St. Louis de Montfort, and if you've ever heard of consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, well, he's the one who really helped to popularize this consecration. It's been a thing here and there, but St. Louis de Montfort really brought the consecration of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the forefront of the Catholic tradition. And the consecration to St. Joseph is something that I made last year on the feast day of St. Joseph the Worker, which is May 1st. And so it's kind of a special day for me today because we're talking about St. Joseph the Worker with our very own Father Matthew Spencer, who used to host here at Relevant Radio, St. Joseph's Workshop. And we'll be discussing the value of work, what it means to work from home, the new work landscape, and how you and I, whether we're employees, employers, bosses, managers, how we fit into the work environment. So don't go away. There's a lot to discuss, but my consecration to St. Joseph was made on the feast day of St. Joseph the Worker, and my consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary was made on the feast of Our Lady of Fatima, May 13th. And so celebrating right before these two big renewal dates for me is today, St. Louis de Montfort's feast day. And I think it's a pretty neat moment to kind of see how everything fits together and how fitting it's Wednesday. The church celebrates and honors St. Joseph. And what better way to honor St. Joseph than to honor his wife, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so just a little bit kind of pondering St. Louis de Montfort and his life. You know, I find so often people will say, okay, the saint was born in this year, the saint was from this region, and he died in this year. And that's sometimes the summary we receive of who a saint is. And every single time I hear a homily like that, I'm like, come on, give me some meat. I want to hear who they were, what they wrote about. And so the best way to get to know a saint is by reading some of their works. And in fact, St. Louis de Montfort wrote a number of books, many of which focused on Our Lady. Just to mention three, he wrote the book, The True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, which I think is a book that every time you read it, you unpack something new and you're at a different point in your spiritual journey. The second is Preparation for Total Consecration. There are many versions of consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary. You need to do this one of the years when you are renewing your consecration or when you make your consecration to Our Lady. And then the third one that I want to mention, there are many others, is The Secret of the Rosary. Now, this is one that's been sitting on my shelf that I still need to read. And I know personally I need a little bit of a workup in terms of my rosary. I pray my rosary daily, but I don't know about you. I really tend to struggle and go through phases where I feel like I'm just going through the momentum of it and I'm really having a hard time being present. I'm like, okay, this decade, I'm here, I'm present. I started out and then da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh gosh, we're at the fifth decade already. Oh my gosh, God forgive me. Here I am again. My mind has wandered to something else. And so I think that sometimes helping us to increase our devotionals that we're participating in, we can do better by turning to some of the saints who have talked about them, who had a great love for them, and can present them in a totally different light. So the consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary by St. Louis de Montfort, the preparation, there's a line in there that has really stood out to me. And it's where he's talking about essentially making change in our life. And he says, there's one thing that keeps many back from spiritual progress, and fervor in amendment. He goes on to say what? He says, namely, the labor that is necessary for struggle. So he's saying many people are prevented from growing in their spiritual journey and having this fervor of amendment to battle sin or to take steps in their spiritual growth. Why? Well, because they don't want to put in the hard work. They don't want to face the struggle that it takes to grow in the spiritual life. It is so easy for us to just be comfortable. In fact, today we're going to be talking about St. Joseph the Worker, what work is, how to find meaning in work, how to find meaning in this new reality of virtual working. I mean, it's such a weird time, but also, what's the most important asset in a business? Did you know that our Catholic faith actually has a lot to say about it? But as we talk about this from the perspective of growth in the spiritual life, we'll talk about actual work in a little bit in terms of going to work your career. But what really stands out to me as he's saying this, that we don't want to put in the work to grow in the spiritual life. He then goes to say that to strive to overcome the difficulties, if you strive. He says, if you strive, if you strive, if you strive to overcome the difficulties, you will grow in virtue. And he actually says at one point, you have to strive manfully with strength. He says, for there a man does profit more and merit more abundant grace when he does most to overcome himself and mortify his spirit. So the more you work to overcome your own desires, your own discomforts, the more you work to overcome your own bad habits, the more you engage in self-mortification of your spirit and body, but notice he specifically refers to the spirit, then you will see an abundance in grace, great growth in virtue. And he emphasizes that not everyone will have the same type of difficulty to overcome and the same type of mortifications that they need to engage in. For each of us, this looks a little different. So you have to be careful in the spiritual life. We say, well, so-and-so is doing X and he's growing exponentially. And I'm trying to do the same thing, but I'm not great. Well, maybe that's not your struggle. Maybe that's not what's difficult for you. That's what's so amazing about the spiritual journey is that to each their own, each of us have challenging circumstances, bad habits, and things that we need to grow in virtue to overcome. In fact, tomorrow in Trending, we're going to be walking through the seven deadly sins and their counter, the seven virtues that counter the deadly sins. We're also going to discuss the four cardinal virtues. This is really helpful, and I'm discussing it during the marriage hour. It doesn't matter if you're married or not, but I talk about how we can't give what we don't have. And so often in marriage, we're expected to raise children, to have this great marriage, but we don't really know our faith and some of these fundamental virtues and tools to battle sin in our lives. And so those were some words from St. Louis de Montfort today on his feast day from Preparation for Total Consecration to Our Lady. Now, if you've ever been confused about consecration to Our Lady or even to St. Joseph, some of what has helped me over the years when I first started to ponder making a consecration was that St. Louis writes about how the purpose of going to Our Lady is to ask her intercession. And so the idea is that everything for Mary, through Mary, in Mary, and with Mary, so that everything can be for Jesus, with Jesus, in Jesus, for Jesus, all of these things. So it's an understanding that Our Lady helps to take us to Christ. Everything is given to Christ by helping to abandon everything we have into her hands. Therefore, ultimately, we're consecrating ourselves to Christ. Same with our St. Joseph consecrations. Many of you I know are making that consecration to St. Joseph, and if you haven't, think about it. We live at a point in history where people are parched for fatherhood. People are parched for leaders. St. Joseph is that incredible leader and patriarch that can guide and help to bolster and strengthen your spiritual journey. Fill in the gap where you may feel like your father maybe didn't provide the things that you needed in your life. Or because you want that perfect example of St. Joseph, who's a saint. One of the common phrases with regard to consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, coming from St. Louis de Montfort, is totus tuus, meaning totally yours. This idea that I totally belong to Jesus through Our Lady, totally belonging to him through her. Totus tuus. You may see people posting this over and over again today on the feast day of St. Louis de Montfort. And It's such a beautiful phrase to repeat over and over again, especially in moments of trial and tribulation. There have been moments, especially over the last year, from kind of challenges with pregnancy and having a baby and moving across the country, leaving California for the first time in my life and no longer being, you know, right there next to my family and friends and the place I grew up and have known all these years. And I'm reminded over and over again that if our lives are truly consecrated to God, and it helps when you're consecrated to the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, that you can say these words, totus tuus, totally yours. Everything I am, everything I have is yours. The work I do, the friendships I have, even the food on my table, the home I live in, even the great gifts bestowed upon me, my friendships, all of it, totus tuus, totally yours. And so even when there's fear, anxiety, depression, loneliness, when there are difficult moments, we can repeat this and remind ourselves that we totally belong to God. But we totally belong to Him through Our Lady, who, like any good mother, is there interceding for us, and all the more so before the heavenly throne of her Son. And so as we ponder St. Louis de Montfort today on his feast day, don't just go along with saying, oh nice, this saint lived in this year and this saint came from this city. Get to know their work. Read through their writings. If we want to make progress, if we want to make gains in the spiritual life, read about what we so desperately want. If you want to be more charitable, read about charity. If you want to have a better marriage, read about marriage. If you want to have a deeper faith, read about faith. This is so important. St. Louis de Montfort is an incredible model for Christianity, for love of Our Lady, for going to Our Lord, asking Our Lady's intercession as we go there. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. Coming back, we will be discussing St. Joseph the Worker. We'll also discuss what it's like to be a boss, a leader, a manager, how you're meant to interact with your employees, and what your role is as an employee in the workforce. I'll be right back in just a little bit here on Trending.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Coming up this coming Saturday, May 1st, is the feast day of St. Joseph the Worker. This is a special feast day because guess what? We toil with our work. Work is challenging in the world today. What you do, who you work with, what the next step in your journey of work will be. And so St. Joseph the Worker is, I think, really a special feast day and a special patron for us to turn to as we're discerning various perspectives on how we will interact as an employee, as an employer, how we will view ourselves in the workplace. There have been many encyclicals, scripture passages written with regard to work. A good perspective to kind of just put it within context. Did you realize that one of the results of the fall is actually, get this, a result, a consequence of the fall is that we will toil in our work. Toiling in our work is part of the consequence of our fallen human nature. But also recognize that Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, if we read about the creation of the human person, we read that the human person's created in God's image and likeness, but also that the person is meant to have dominion over the earth and to subdue it, to bring the earth under the dominion of the person to serve it. And that's done by the work of our hands. Now, this is something that distinctly separates us from being an animal. Because you see, animals just work on survival instincts and how they function. Even the squirrels and the birds who build nests and save up acorns for the winter, they're working, but as they work, their work is very instinctual. Our work as human beings is intentional. It involves community and it's intelligent. And so these are fundamental things to consider as to why the Catholic Church has something to say about work. Again, because those three distinctions. For the human person, work is intentional, which separates us from the animals. It's within community. And it's intelligent. In fact, the church has written a number of documents. For example, some more recent would be St. John Paul II's encyclical Laborum Exercens, which is actually written on the 90th anniversary of the encyclical written by Leo XIII, Rerum Novarum. You see, the church continues to echo through the ages what it's taught from the beginning. Nothing's changed. Ponder that again. The church echoes through the ages what it's taught from the beginning. Nothing has changed. And when you think about it, an echo is the same, but it can sound a little different based on how far away it ends up being. Just because it sounds different doesn't mean that it's something different. And so as we talk about work for the human person, nothing's changed. We continue to repeat what the magisterium, what sacred scripture emphasizes. Now, I always find one thing, I think, the most important thing when we talk about work as Catholics, whether you're an employee, an employer, someone who's designing products for people, whether you work in customer service, whatever type of work you do, people are the greatest asset of any company, of any business. And when I say people, it's specifically the employees that are there. You know, we came up on our one-year anniversary of Trending being a daily show here on Relevant Radio. And as everyone was saying, congratulations, this is so exciting, it's been a full year. I said, I'm reminded today, and this was a couple weeks ago, that any ministry, and I would say not just any ministry, not any every apostolate, but in fact, every single business and work environment should be first and foremost about edifying the people involved in the work. And second, about the actual work done. Even if it is a mission, even if it is Relevant Radio. And so I would hope that my team, the four of us that work together, that we're being edified and growing in this mission above going out and trying to work with you and talk to you about Jesus. That would be my hope. And it should be the same exact thing within the context of any secular work environment. And so joining me today to talk about work, being in the workplace, is your very own Father Matthew Spencer from St. Joseph's Workshop as we ponder the upcoming feast day of St. Joseph the Worker this Saturday, May 1st. Welcome to Trending, Father.
Thanks, Timmy. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Let's dive into what it means to have work be meaningful today. So many people are struggling. They tend to kind of wrap their identity up with what they do in work. How can people find meaning in the jobs that they do, even if they're home and they're not working a job outside of the home?
Yeah, this is, to me, Timri, one of the most essential questions to ask when we're contemplating work and the dignity of our work. Because, you know, let's face it, I mean, our work takes lots of different forms. For parents, that's a lot of dirty work. It's a lot of challenging patient work. It's a lot of difficult work. For office workers, there's maybe a lot of tedium and mundane work. But here's a summary, and you just mentioned John Paul II's Laborum Exercens, which I think is a great reference point for this conversation. And one of the things he mentions, I think, is is central for us understanding how to find meaning in our work, whatever it might be, is he says that work is a sharing in the activity of the creator. So, and that means even filing paperwork. It means even changing diapers. It means even picking fruit. All of these, when we start to see them as a participation in God the Father and God the Creator, we can see that there's value to that work and dignity to it. Now, clearly some of our labor, Timory, is more apparently more far removed from the activity of the Creator. You know, you might say that, well, when I'm teaching catechism, I feel closer to the work of the Lord, and maybe when I'm out fixing a fence in my backyard, I'm not feeling as close to that. But both of these activities, Timory, can be seen through a building up of the kingdom, through the having dominion over the earth, as you were speaking about a few moments ago. And I think that's kind of the essential reference point to understanding what is the meaning and value of what I'm doing. Well, if I'm always seeing it as a cooperation in the building up of the kingdom and in the activity of the Creator, then I can find meaning, and that work can be meaningful.
You know, something that stood out to me in JP2's encyclical, I was rereading it today, and you said it so much better than I did, Laborum Exercense. Is that how you say it?
That's right. Yeah. You got it.
Okay. So in the encyclical, it talks about how we actually participate in Christ's cross when we work. And I thought that was fascinating. You know, it's so hard sometimes. We're in the midst, as you mentioned, the kind of some of the drudgery and the boringness of work, the mundane. And so many people like kind of look around and go like, I'm worth more than this. And we tend to get a little prideful and get frustrated. I always find it fascinating when, you know, the newbies come into work. We've all been there. And we think that, well, I'm above doing X task or Y task. And especially millennials are known for having quite the attitude about doing the nitty-gritty things. And yet, this is actually what makes work so redemptive, that we purposefully participate in the cross of Christ by working specifically for the purpose of providing a means for ourselves and at times a service for others in the community.
Yeah, that's true. And you know what's interesting for me, Timory, is in the course of my vocation, I've been doing more and more office work, right? So when I first was ordained a priest, I was doing a lot of, you know, hands-on ministry, being with people. Well, as the years have gone by, much to my dismay, Timory, so much of my work now is in front of a computer or doing paperwork or conversations about administrative things. And I almost long to, you know, to wash the dishes and to clean bathrooms. And isn't it funny how those things that used to seem so, you know, just be beneath my dignity now are things that I think, well, there's a simplicity and a beauty in doing those tasks that's much harder for me to find in the administrative tasks that God gives me. So it's all about perspective, I think, Timory, isn't it?
But you know what's interesting about what you said as well is often I think it's easier to understand the value of your work in the things that, not even just the mundane, but things that we do with our hands, because we see the fruit of our labor. We see a task accomplished. And what we're seeing today is so many people are struggling with task saturation. And so I don't blame most people, including myself, for making it halfway through my day, halfway through my week, or through my whole week, and I still feel like I have not accomplished anything. Because we don't necessarily have, for example, that book that we read beginning to end and can close and know that we finish, or that toilet that's completely cleaned, or whatever it is. And so how do we rediscover the value of work and appreciate it when we're not necessarily accomplishing tasks that we see the finished product on, or the finished product is very fleeting and temporary?
Yeah, this I love this consideration, because I'm with you on, you know, how that sense that, well, we just don't have closed tasks anymore. It feels like everything's never ending. And part of that is self-created. You know, we all use maybe task managers or tools to help. We think they're going to organize our life more, but all they seem to do is just make the list longer of things that we've failed to do. Right? So, oh, here's a longer list of things I haven't yet accomplished. Well, I think part of the problem, Timri, is that so often we're measuring our success based on how many tasks we complete or how productive and efficient we are. And as much as I value productivity and efficiency, I mean, these can be helpful in accomplishing our goals. That's not the measure of the dignity of our work. And it's certainly not the measure of the value of our time, how efficient we are there. So I think that's key to getting out of that trap of thinking, oh, well, my life seems like just never-ending drudgery. Well, part of the problem is we need to realize it's not just about being productive, getting as much done as possible, or comparing how much I get done to others. Instead, it's saying, well, am I living every moment to the best of my ability to build up the kingdom of God? And that can happen in very small ways and usually happens through simple tasks and only occasionally will happen in more dramatic ways. So I think we find that meaning and we escape that trap by trying to live each moment for God's will and building up the kingdom.
Okay, I can really identify that with this. I don't know about you, Father Matthew, but Karen just commented. She said, I still write my tasks in so many places. And it's almost like there's an element of paranoia that I'm not getting them all done. And you know what's funny is that the other day my husband was showing me his like task list. And he's super organized and he has like his 3 goals for today, 3 goals for tomorrow, and then 3 goals for the week. And he literally has it dated like all the way back, like as far as he has been at any job he is. And it's so funny because he saves it all. And so he's showing me and it's only 3 things. Always 3 things. And I looked at him the other day and I said, and it was baffling because it's good to have those 3 things. You know, you have your top priorities. But I said, well, where do you put all your other tasks? And he goes, what? And I said, well, where do you list all your other things to do? And he's like, I don't understand your question. And for like 2 minutes, Father Matthew, he and I were going back and forth about where is the rest of your list? Because like Karen, I think I have a sense of paranoia where I'm writing a million things down that I need to get done that are absolutely saturating me. But at the end of the day, he had a perspective of like, well, I just get it done. By the time we finally kind of came to terms with what I was asking. And I think that there's a simplicity of how can we reduce the number of things we're giving ourselves to see the big picture so that we can feel accomplished on any given day?
Yeah, I mean, how many of us, Timri, now I'm almost embarrassed to mention this, but I'll be the first one to admit it. We start using a task manager. We use, I don't know, Google Keep or Todoist or Microsoft Notes or whatever it is. And we start feeling so organized and we think, you know what? I need to get coffee today. And then we forget to put it on our list. We end up at the store, we buy coffee, but then we put it on our list and cross it off real quick so that we can say, oh, I counted that as something
done.
Oh, it
makes me
today.
Feel so good.
It does, doesn't it? Because the act of crossing it off makes us feel that the work has been accomplished. And I'm not, I mean, I totally fall into that category too. You know, I love to feel some sense of accomplishment in our work. And I think that's a reward that God gives us. Go ahead.
Okay, the funny story. So when we got married, my husband and I usually do grocery shopping together. And I remember I would write out my list. I'd be all excited and I'd maybe hand it to him or I'd say, oh, hey, we're leaving. Can you just grab the shopping list? And we get to the store and I say, oh, do you have the shopping list? And he'd hand me his phone. And I said, why are you giving me your phone? Well, because I took a photo of the shopping list. And the poor guy, I was so frustrated with him like over and over again. Now he knows to always grab the paper list. But I wanted to be able to cross things off. And he was like, oh, I can just have it on my phone. It's right here. And so there was this ever like never-ending battle for weeks until finally he's like, I'll just grab the list. It's cool. If you need to cross it off, that's okay. In reality, I'm just crazy because I needed to feel good about myself by getting the to-dos done. But that's Father Matthew Spencer here on Trending with Tim Ray. We're going to come back discussing what does it look like when you are a leader, a manager, a boss, and how you should view your employees and what the proper attitude is to have if you're an employee in a work environment. We'll be right back as we discuss St. Joseph, and we'll also discuss a way to gain an indulgence in the year of St. Joseph.
Timory will be right back. You can reach her on Instagram and Twitter at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Give me a call. I'd love to hear from you. We're talking about work, and I want to know, how do you bring your faith to your workplace environment through your leadership and management style? And I don't mean evangelizing. I mean how you view your employees, the type of community that you build with the people you work with. I would love to hear from you. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Father Matthew Spencer, the former host of St. Joseph's Workshop here at Relevant Radio, is joining me to talk about the ever-changing work environment. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But first, Father Matthew, what is an authentically Catholic approach to the way someone leads and manages people in the workforce?
I think you were alluding to it just a few moments ago, Timory. I think the real core component of leadership and of leading as a Catholic is to recognize the intrinsic dignity of all those with whom we are working, and to realize that what we're trying to do is to build up one another and build up the community, the kingdom. Not necessarily to squeeze the most work and time out of laborers, not to exact the most efficient work environment that we have. Not that these are necessarily bad things. It's good to have a good efficient work environment, but for us as Catholics, it's very important when we're in charge of leadership, when we're in positions of leadership, when we're an employer specifically overseeing or a supervisor caring for others. I think first and foremost, we have to recognize the humanity and the intrinsic dignity of the people before us, and recognize that they're not just resources for us to accomplish the task of the company or of the work environment. They're there as individual beloved children of God, and we have to learn to respect that and to invite them to great growth and to cooperation in building up the kingdom.
And this can be a challenge because it's easy to just get saturated with the job we're doing and not stop and check in. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? You know, I was talking to a friend of mine who one of his employees is utterly and completely burnt out. And I said, okay, well, what are you going to do about it? And I keep asking, so what are you going to do about it? Because if someone is so burnt out, I think that the employer has a responsibility to help resolve that, especially if it's something that can be changed in the work environment. Maybe, you know, your employee is someone who's a learner. Unless they feel like they're learning, they're going to start to burn out. Maybe they've not taken a vacation in a while. I mean, there are so many things that could be going on. And as an employer, truly loving the people who work with you and for you is important, not just for the company, but for the individual. But when the individual thrives, so does the company.
It's such a delicate, challenging balance, isn't it, to find? And this is what the church has been trying to reflect on for decades, to say, well, what are the rights of the worker and what are the responsibilities of the worker? What are the rights of the direct employer, and what are the responsibilities of the direct employer? And it is very challenging. There's no perfect system that has captured this either economically or politically. That's because it requires virtue, right? And it requires holiness to make this a real fruitful endeavor. I do believe though that what you're saying is so important for our own times, that on the one hand, employers invite their employees to thrive and to be able to find an environment that's healthy for them and find productive work. And on the other hand, for employees, out of the responsibility that is ours to put in the time that we're asked to do. And this is always a challenge because of fallen human nature, frankly, but we're all called to grow in that area.
And we're going to come back to that in a second, because this touches on the challenges of everybody working from home and actually putting in the time. But with regard to being an employee, I think another perspective that we learn two things. One, in being an employee, we learn humility in terms of that we can do things wrong, we can be corrected, but also we learn obedience in terms of the work we're doing. And I know often people say, you know, it's in the work environment that so many people think, you know, I'm here to be creative and enjoy things. But we have the example specifically within holy orders of obedience, and that in reality, all of us are called to obedience to anyone who is in authority over us. Actually, even the people we work for falls underneath the category of the fourth commandment of honoring our father and mother. Can you speak a little bit more to this?
Yeah, this is, for me as a religious, this was a very challenging lesson to learn, because we see that those with authority over us aren't perfect, right? So in religious life, we profess obedience, right? Those who consecrate their lives to the Lord in a religious community, we make vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And obedience is easily the hardest of these, easily, because it demands us even sacrificing our will. And not only sacrificing our will, but recognizing that our superiors don't always make the best decisions and don't always lead us in the proper and correct way. And by the way, Timory, I can say that with some humility, because I'm in a position of leadership and I know very well that I'm not perfect, and that I demand obedience sometimes, and I'm demanding it in a way that's maybe not completely what God wants. But what I find as a religious who has committed to that obedience, that there is grace that is given and conferred on us by God when we recognize and embrace that legitimate authority in our life. And I would say we could analogously take that over to the workplace as well. It's a little different. I mean, employees don't make a vow of obedience to their employers. Thanks be to God, right? There's a different relationship there. But there is legitimate authority that has to be respected, and we learn how to navigate that when we live humble obedience in our lives.
You know, you were talking, I was thinking about how humbling it can be when you're an employee and you think, man, like, I would be really great at this. Why aren't they giving me this position or this task or this responsibility? And you know you've got everything, or you think you know you've got everything that's there to make it happen, and someone else gets it. And, you know, you could have two attitudes. One, you could be angry or resentful, or you could go, okay, you know, I'm going to keep doing the job I'm doing, and I'm going to be good at it and do my best, and recognize that maybe your boss had a better perspective or a better place for you.
Yeah, and I could add a third option there, Timory, which is maybe I'm being called to go somewhere else. And I don't mean that. I don't mean to escape, but I think that's the challenging part of work, isn't it? And that's the challenging part of employment, is that there is a call from God sometimes to move forward and move on, and to change where we can find an environment that's healthier, or that respects our dignity better, or respects our own skills and talents better. I'm not saying that's what we do in all cases, but sometimes that does happen. You know, sometimes we just learn, hey, maybe there was somebody better, and I learned that I need to actually up my game when, you know, promotions come around again, and then we get better at that. Or maybe we say, you know what, there's a risk I need to take in branching out and doing something new and different. And that's frightening and can be scary, but also is part of that discernment that it takes as human beings to work well for the kingdom by discerning carefully God's will for us.
Father Matthew, do you have any tips for how to lead and respect those who are laboring in the work environment around you or under you?
I think communication is so critical. And I mean, maybe that's sounds a little trite, because I think communication is critical in every aspect of our life, whether it's marriage, whether it's our own other type of vocation. But I think especially when it comes to employment, so often and putting our gifts at the service of the church and of the Lord himself, it's easy for us to, you know, put our heads down, do our work, and to forget about the need to communicate well, to communicate our own needs at the workplace, to communicate our own challenges with the work presented to us, to communicate what I expect of my employees. I mean, we can't read each other's minds, right? Not yet, anyway. Thanks be to God, that's not something we're able to do. And therefore, we have to be able to communicate and to share our lives together, even in the workplace. And I hope that this will, as challenging as that can be to communicate well, I hope that will lead us to greater happiness in the work that we're involved in. You know, Timory, I'm thinking of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and the labor and the work that they had to do. They were all extremely good, of course, at their particular responsibilities in the household, no doubt. But still, you have to communicate about, well, Joseph's going here to do to work on this house. And so what is his timeline going to be? And how is Jesus going to be involved in that? And all of this communication is so important, not only in our vocations, in our family life, but even in the workplace, and how we're putting our skills at the service of the church.
That's Father Matthew Spencer here on Trending with Tim Ray. Father Matthew, we're seeing an increase in people working remotely for over a year now due to COVID. And it's interesting, a survey just came out from Flex Jobs, and it stated that 65% of remote workers want to remain working from home on an ongoing basis. And another 58% actually said that if they were required to go back to work, they would start looking for another job. This is mind-boggling that people are loving working from home so much. Why do you think this is, and how do we kind of reconcile this new type of labor that separates us almost from a community?
Yeah, this is a really, for me, it's a very fascinating area to look at, because Timory, 20 years ago, I graduated from college and I was planning on being an engineer, a software engineer. And at the time, everybody was talking about remote working. Everybody was saying, this is where the world's going. And isn't this amazing with, you know, the internet and with communications we have? Now it's going to be possible. But it fizzled out. It never worked in the way that we expected it to work. But here we are, you know, a year into this pandemic, and that reality was forced upon us. And I think there's the realization that, in fact, it can be done. And there are ways and certain industries that are thriving in accomplishing their mission this way. And there are dangers to it, no doubt. I mean, there are dangers to how hard we work, maybe, or how diligently I apply myself to a task at home. But on the other hand, there's great advantages when you can have lunch with your spouse, when you can, you know, save hours a day on commute times, and you can use that time well for your growth and holiness and for your time put into the house, into the household. So yeah, I don't know where that's going, Timory. And from a moral perspective and from a faith perspective, I can see some great value and great opportunities there. And I can also see the risks that this might pose to our own, to using our time well, to being diligent workers. But I think those are not insurmountable when there's growth and virtue and in holiness. Mm-hmm. And when we're learning to apply ourselves, irrespective of who's maybe looking over our shoulders when we're trying to get our work done.
Yeah, I worked remotely since I was in high school and all through college, you know, working in a one room type of environment throughout college, grad school, and so on. And, you know, as the years go by, you know, you have to have boundaries if you're going to work from home. You know, it's nice to work from home. I love it. It's great. But if you don't have boundaries, if you don't have a plan, if you don't, you know, kind of say, okay, this is where I'm going to do my work rather than like hanging out in your bed doing work, you're going to suddenly burn out, become exhausted, overwhelmed, and feel like you have no separation in your life. And so there are lots of, I think, good tips for scheduling out your time, creating the boundaries, dedicated workspace, even if you're in a small space, that can help you accomplish more and still enjoy that home environment if that's just the new reality you find yourself in. That's Father Matthew Spencer here on Trending with Tim Ray. You can find him on social media. We've tagged him and we'll also link to him in the show notes for today's show. You can find him at relevantradio.com/trending. Father Matthew will be back again soon, joining us to discuss more on St. Joseph. Don't forget, this coming Saturday is a feast day of St. Joseph the Worker. And as we were talking about task lists, Dan from Illinois called to share with me a tip. What do you have to say, Dan?
Oh, hang on. Actually, I was calling to reassure you that you are not crazy. But with the grocery list, actually, you're being more efficient.
Because
tell
me
more. With the paper list, once you cross up the items, fine. You go as you're shopping. You're only reviewing the things that are not crossed off. But if you have looking at the entire list on the phone, you have to review the entire list to see, well, what else do I need to buy?
Mm-hmm.
So
that
you're
is very
more efficient.
I greatly appreciate you boosting my ego there, that my list, paper written list, is the best way, because I think it is true. You get to see everything. You see what's marked off. You don't have to worry about it. And again, I'm someone who gets overwhelmed with task saturation, especially if it is on a screen. Actually, I do a lot of my work handwritten notes and books. That's the best way to do it. So thanks for your call. Calling from Illinois. Dan from Illinois here on Trending. I want to tell you how to receive a plenary indulgence in the year of St. Joseph. Do you know what a plenary indulgence is? Do you know what you have to do to get one? Well, an indulgence is, as some people summarize it and reduce it down to this idea of removing your purgatory time if done correctly. Do you really know if you did it correctly? Well, I'll tell you what you have to do to get there. So what a plenary indulgence does is, for example, there are certain circumstances, such as in the year of St. Joseph, there are actually 15 ways that you can gain an indulgence. And some of them are incredibly, incredibly simple, such as praying for St. Joseph's intercession. Another one is praying for the unemployed to find work with St. Joseph's intercession. And we'll post a link on social media now and in the show notes today to the various indulgences and works that you can do. And I'll mention a few more of them in a moment here. But in order for an indulgence to have all its requirements, you have to do the work of the indulgence itself, such as praying for those who are searching for work, asking St. Joseph's intercession. That's one of them this year. You have to go to confession, receive Holy Communion, and pray for the Pope's intentions. Now, you're supposed to usually do this within about 7 days, just like you're supposed to do your penance within 7 days of each other. Of having gone to confession. Now, what an indulgence does is it's really, St. John Paul II had a great summary for this where he referred to it as this type of aid for the conversion that essentially leads us to our eternal beatitude, happiness with God. And so what an indulgence does, it addresses the healing that the sinner still has to go through even though they've been forgiven by God. So you go to confession. The stain of sin is removed from your soul. However, there is still work that needs to be done to grow you in overcoming that habit of sin, to grow you in terms of healing you to your community. Also, to help you in making up for the work that you did, the damage that you might have done. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean that there aren't still consequences for your sins. And so the idea is that with a plenary indulgence, it addresses all of the healing, the temporal punishment that still needs to occur. And so it can be done with and finished in purgatory if you don't finish your temporal punishment on earth. And so what this plenary indulgence does is it frees a person from their temporal punishment. Now, this is really fascinating because it helps us to understand why communion and confession are a part of a plenary indulgence. Well, first, you have to confess your sins. You have to be sorry for them. You have to be forgiven by God. But you also have to have an amendment of purpose. Why? Because when we go to confession, we are meant to have the intention that we are no longer going to commit that sin, that we are detached from that sin. And we have no intention, let me be clear, of committing that sin again. Confession isn't just a checkbox to make us feel good for the things we did and that we plan to continue to do. That's not how it works. Even though God's mercy is still present, you're missing the full benefit of the sacrament. Because you're not seeking to change your life by being healed by the blood of the Lamb. And so when you go to confession, it requires, it's demanded that we are sorry. We have that amendment and that detachment that we are seeking. Now, if you are fully detached from those sins, then the plenary indulgence has a greater effect. This is also why communion is so important, because we are reuniting ourselves to the body of Christ, to our own bodies, to Christ's body. And so in confession, we're now prepared to be united with him in communion. And so then we can physically receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in communion. Well, here we start to have all the pieces put together in order to receive that plenary indulgence so that we can be freed of our temporal punishment that would either be performed here on earth or in purgatory before we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so check it out. We're posting it on social media. You can head over to relevantradio.com to subscribe to the podcast. Catch the links to these 15 things you can do in the year of St. Joseph to gain a plenary indulgence. Tomorrow, our marriage hour, we'll be talking about cardinal virtues. What are they? Battling the seven deadly sins. And I'll tell you a little bit about what marriage prep was like for me. It was challenging.